How many of you know this song? Yeah. Okay, so even in the first service this morning, people were like bobbing their heads, which like for first service, that's phenomenal. I mean, holy cow, it was like, man, they actually woke up. I play a little song, they're all excited. Yeah, can anybody tell me, the heat is on, this song, anybody know when this song was written? Anybody? 88, close. 1984. 1984, 34 years ago, this song was written. And little more trivia, anybody can tell me why this song was written or what it was written for? Whoa, we've got some movie people. Look at that. Yes, written for the movie Beverly Hills Cop. Now, they didn't expect that this song would actually really become anything. It was just this song that they asked this guy. His name was Glenn Frey. They asked him to write it. Figured it would just be an intro to a movie. No idea that it would take off and make millions and millions of dollars over the year and become so popular. Too bad they only paid this Glenn Frey guy $15,000. Yes, so sad, isn't it? Man, what a ripoff. But when you look at this song, I want you to think about the lyrics that are inside of the song. The lyrics are this: the heat is on, the heat is on, the heat is on, it's on the street. Inside your head, on every beat, the beat's so loud, it's deep inside because the pressure's on just to stay alive. The heat is on. And that is the title of our sermon this morning, The Heat is On, as we continue through our series in the book of Daniel. Now, this expression, the heat is on, as far as this song is concerned, is one that is just a little bit less than 100 years old. It was written around the time of the 1930s in America during what we would call kind of the gangster era, if you will. And the meaning behind it when this term was used was the idea of people were running, that the cops were running after you. And if that was happening, then the heat was on. It also has come to be known as this phrase, the heat is on, means I'm under some sort of pressure in our modern culture today. I'm under pressure or deadlines, or there are different expectations that are on me that are making things difficult. It carries the idea of any kind of testing of our strengths or of our resources or of expectations. And today, as we dig into the passage of Daniel chapter 3, looking at his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, literally for them, we will see with the fiery furnace that the heat is on. But in the sense that for them, the pressure to stay true to God and to their faith was incredible, as they faced growing persecution because of who they believed God was and their desire to honor him with their lives. And we're going to dig into that, as well as not only digging into the passage, but digging into what it is like for us today in the culture that we live in when it comes to living out our faith and the persecution that we experience in this world because of who Jesus Christ is. In order to do that, I want us to begin by taking a look at the very, kind of at the end of where we left off last week. If you have your worship guide, take out your sermon notes. You'll find those in there that you can use to follow along. And we'll see here as we begin in Daniel chapter 3 that Nebuchadnezzar is demanding allegiance of his people, and specifically of Daniel's three friends, or else they will pay a great, great price. Letter A, at the end of last week, we talked about the fact that Nebuchadnezzar promotes at this point Daniel and his friends. So remember the story that they were around at this time of the writing of chapter 2. They were around 18 years of age. And it tells us in the passage that Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, and as he is dealing with this dream and wanting to know what it means, he calls together all the wise men or the religious priests of his day and asks them to not only tell them what his dream is and then to interpret it. And because they couldn't do it and they seem to be making excuses, Nebuchadnezzar got mad and he decides that he is going to go and he is going to kill all of these wise men, magicians, all of that, if they cannot do this. He wants them dead. And so he puts this out, and Daniel finds out that he is lumped in with all of them as one of the wise people in the nation. And so Daniel sets up a time to go and to talk with the king. And as he sets up this time to talk with him. What I found and still find so interesting about that is that he sets up this time with Nebuchadnezzar far before God has told him what the dream is or given him any sort of interpretation. Daniel shows incredible faith when he steps out and says, I'll set this time up because I believe that God is going to answer. And then, of course, he goes back to his friends and is like, we got to pray all night long. We got to ask God to give us this. And so we find in last week's account in chapter 2 that God does speak and God tells Daniel exactly what the dream is and then gives him the interpretation. And so Daniel goes and shares with Nebuchadnezzar about his dream of this large idol or statue that had different types of precious metals, gold and silver and all of that in it, representing different kingdoms. And Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon were the gold head, and that everything that came after them, the idea was that what would take place is that Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom would not last forever and there would be multiple kingdoms that would come after him. And as Daniel expresses this to him, we see that Nebuchadnezzar is super excited about the fact that Daniel's able to do this. And he proclaims, literally, that Daniel's God is greater than even the gods that he worships. What God can do this sort of thing? And out of his excitement for what he's just experienced, we see that Nebuchadnezzar takes and he promotes Daniel and his friends. He sets Daniel as the ruler over the entire province of Babylon. And basically over all of the wise men of that time. And Daniel then goes to the king and asks for him to take care of his three friends as well. And they are appointed as governors over all of Babylon. Now, letter B, something we want to know contextually is this as well, is that Nebuchadnezzar, during this time, is the emperor of the largest empire at that time, which made him the most powerful man in the world. Now, when I think of powerful men in the world, I think obviously you think of like the President of the United States is one of those people that is considered to be the most powerful person in our world today. I remember many years ago watching a State of the Union address when President Bush was, I believe it was like right after the time of 9/11, and he was sharing with our nation about and saying things like, we are the greatest nation to ever be on this world. We have the most incredible power, talking about not only our nuclear power and our military might, but talking about the influence that we have as a nation over the entire world in so many different ways. Now, when I think of power, I think of things like that in our minds about being one of the greatest nations in the world. It's not really apples and oranges when you think about Nebuchadnezzar and his nation, but it gives you an idea that Nebuchadnezzar during that time, though he maybe didn't have nuclear buttons, you know, at his disposal or those sorts of things, he was the greatest ruler of the day. And his nation was the greatest. Babylon at that time had conquered the greatest nation of Assyria. They had destroyed Israel, and at the time they were also trying to conquer Egypt. Nebuchadnezzar had an incredibly powerful military. He had large supplies of gold and silver, which enabled him to have this incredible military that he could move around at ease to overthrow other nations. As well, we see that Nebuchadnezzar is credited with being one of those people who did many incredible building projects. He rebuilt the city of Nineveh after Assyria had been destroyed. He also built this incredible, what used to be considered one of the seven wonders of the world, which was the Ishtar Gate. This is a picture of what that might have looked like. This is in a museum that is in Germany, and they have rebuilt what the Ishtar Gate would have potentially looked like, actually using stones from the Ishtar Gate itself, and they set it up. If you look at this next picture, though, it'll show you how incredible they believe it would have been and looked as it was one of the major gates entering into the city of Babylon. He had these incredible building projects, which made him incredibly notable during that day and age. Not only did he build this incredible gate, but he restored the Lake of Sippar. He built the Mede Wall, which was this massive wall between the Tigris and the Euphrates River that was meant to keep out raiders that would try to attack his country. Some people also believe that he built what was known to be another one of the ancient wonders of the world, the Hanging Gardens of Babylon, which they believe he built because of his wife, who was homesick from her own home country. And so he built these hanging gardens that were supposed to be incredible. He was known and credited with doing incredible building projects. He was also known as someone who, in order to do this, commanded an incredible army of slaves in order to accomplish all of this work. And if you were a person that would try to turn against him or not do the things that he had asked you to do, he was known that he could literally just wag his finger in your face and you would be dragged off and be killed. Everybody feared Nebuchadnezzar, and no one ever stood up to him. He controlled life and death for his people completely. And every whim and everything that he desired, he got. He was the most powerful man in the world. But also, let her see, with such great power also came quite an incredible ego. When you read in Daniel chapter 3, beginning in verses 1 through 5, where we'll begin this morning, you will begin to see how that power of being the most powerful man in the world created an incredible ego. Take a look at it with me if you have your Bibles. In Daniel chapter 3, we're going to read through verses 1 through 5 to set up our context for today. Daniel chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. It says this: King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold, whose height was 60 cubits and its breadth 6 cubits. He set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then King Nebuchadnezzar sent to gather the satraps, the prefects, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the justices, the magistrates, and all the officials of the counselors and of the provinces to come and to the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Verse 3, then the satraps, the prefects, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the justices, the magistrates, and all of the officials of the provinces gathered for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And they stood before the image that he set up. Verse 4, and the herald proclaimed aloud, "You are commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, you are to fall down and worship the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall immediately be cast into a burning, fiery furnace." We read here that Nebuchadnezzar goes, and because of his ego that he has received as this king, the most powerful person on the planet at this time, he builds a 90-foot tall, 9-foot wide golden image of himself. Now, it wasn't pure gold, most likely gold-plated, but you can only imagine how incredible this thing must have been and looked. It most likely sat on a very tall base structure that allowed it to raise up high into the sky for people to look at from far distances. And it tells us in this passage in verse 2 that he gathers together all of the important people of the day and within his kingdom, all of the magistrates, the governors, all of these people together for this dedication ceremony, where when basically what would be known as the royal orchestra, when they would play, that everyone was to fall down and to worship this image of King Nebuchadnezzar. And of course, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were also part of this group of people that would have gathered as they served as governors within the kingdom. Now, it's interesting. How many of you have ever met people before that have really large egos? Anybody ever, if they're sitting next to you, don't turn and look, okay? Whatever you do, don't look, okay? But, I mean, growing up in California, I saw lots of egos many times over. I can remember in specific, often you would run into people in public places that were either sports stars, movie stars, recording artists. You would run into them everywhere you went, and often there was an ego that followed. I remember one time in particular, some friends of mine, we had annual passes to Disneyland, and we would go after school and just hang out, and there was this one star in particular, an actor that was at Disneyland walking around with this massive entourage of people following him. And you could tell, I mean, this guy just bled, "Hey, I am somebody important, get out of my way." And I can remember seeing that take place. But as many different times as I would encounter people that had large egos, I am not sure that I ever met someone that would build and erect a 90-foot golden statue of themselves and command everyone to fall down and worship it when the band starts to play. It's interesting to read about the arrogance and the ego of a person like Nebuchadnezzar that was fed by how great he was. But what we also see in this passage, letter D, is Nebuchadnezzar's brutality. And it is once again on display for us in this passage. Look with me at Daniel 3, 6 through 15. After they are given the instructions that everyone is to fall down and worship when the band starts to play, in verse 6 it says, "And whoever does not fall down and worship shall immediately be cast into a burning fiery furnace." Therefore, as soon as all the peoples heard the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, all the peoples, nations, and languages fell down, and they worshiped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Verse 8, "Therefore at that time certain Chaldeans came forward and maliciously accused the Jews. They declared to King Nebuchadnezzar, 'O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that every man who hears the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoever does not fall down and worship will be cast into the burning fiery furnace. But there are certain Jews whom you have appointed over the affairs of the province. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, pay no attention to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up.' Then King Nebuchadnezzar, in furious rage, commanded that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought. So they brought these men before the king. And Nebuchadnezzar answered and said to them, 'Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up? Now, if you are ready, when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, to fall down and worship the image that I have made, well and good. But if you do not worship, you shall immediately be cast into a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands?'" It's interesting. Again, Nebuchadnezzar's brutality is on display for us. As we walk through the story together, you see that he has gathered together and he has had some of his own people come forward and say, "Some of these Jews that you have put in positions of power throughout the kingdom refused to fall down and worship the image. And you said that there was going to be a major, major issue for anybody who did not follow your commands." And so he calls them in a fit of rage and basically tells them, "If you do not obey, I will throw you into this fiery furnace." I mean, I want you to think about the brutality of this king. He's threatening them with throwing them into a fiery furnace. Last week we saw that if people couldn't interpret a dream, he would have them torn limb from limb, either cutting them apart or using brutal techniques to rip their bodies apart. This was a man who would again wag his finger at someone and then they would be dragged off and killed. He was a brutally, brutally horrific man. And in this moment for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, as they stand in front of Nebuchadnezzar, there is no doubt for them that the heat was definitely on. The pressure for them to conform or face persecution because of what they believed was intense. And I want us to pause for just a moment, and I want us to think about this together. This story took place over 2,500 years ago. And yet, the truth is, it is incredibly relevant even for us still today. There are many circumstances and similarities between not only this, what takes place in this account 2,500 years ago, and what we experience today as followers of Christ today. Letter A under Roman numeral number 2. As we take this and we look through the passage and we try to say what things that we see here in this Old Testament passage still apply in our culture and world today, letter A, we see that even in our world today, the world creates larger than life idols for us to worship. Now, we don't quite make them, I believe, like Nebuchadnezzar, right? You don't necessarily see people running around building these 90-foot golden statues that they can kind of put up for people to fall down and to worship. But make no mistake, the world that we live in today has many images and many idols that it desires for us to worship. Think about it. We are given the idea in our culture today that we should worship various actors and actresses who we put up on big screens in the movies. We we see them as people who are larger than life and those that we should idolize and that we should love. We even do huge award shows that allow us the opportunity to worship them for what they've done. Oh, look, we do still make 90-foot tall golden statues. Isn't that interesting? I stand corrected. Make no mistake about it. We worship people today that we believe are larger than life. Sports figures or teams are things that we ourselves still in our culture today will look to worship. We will look at athletes and often we treat them as though they are gods, especially those who are at the top of their sport. I think of different concerts and bands and various recording artists. When we go to their concerts, they are actually made to look like gods. All of the lights and the smoke and the pyrotechnics that take place to make them look as though they are larger than life. I've told you before about the first concert that I ever went to that I'm horribly embarrassed was MC Hammer. And when we went, when I went to see this concert, tickets were free, friend asked me to go. Okay, so we go, but don't ask me how many songs I can repeat from memory. Okay, so MC Hammer, but I remember sitting in this concert looking at all, seriously, the lights, the pyrotechnics, everything, the big hammer pants, gold and flashy, dancing around, and all of these people that were there in the front especially, that were like, there were girls crying, reaching up, wanting to touch him, like they were just in awe of how great he was. It was almost like it was this weird worshipful experience. Now, I wasn't alive at the time, but I've seen video that shows the same thing of the Beatles. Like, when the Beatles were big, all they had to do was walk around, and they would have throngs of people following after them, screaming and crying because of how incredible they were. There was almost this worship of them that would take place. You see, in our culture today, we definitely worship people, and we idolize them, and we place them up on pedestals. But in our culture today, we also idolize many other things. Now, how many of you would say that today, do we still idolize and worship things like gold? Yeah. Think about the pursuit of wealth and of money that is in our culture today. Fame and popularity is something that people chase after on a consistent basis, something that they hold up, that they idolize, and that they worship. We actually have become in our culture worshipers of self. Just look at the selfie culture that we live in today, where we want to sit and take beautiful images of ourself to post all over Facebook and Instagram and everywhere we can so that people can what? See how great we are. We even take pictures of ourselves in bathroom mirrors to post for people to go, oh, look at how good they look in the bathroom. Or we take pictures of our food and we put it up on the internet so that people can go, oh, look at what they're eating today, right? How great are they? It's weird, people. Thank you. Somebody clap. But we're driven by a narcissistic society today that worships self, that seeks fame, that seeks popularity and to be known. We live in a culture today where physical beauty is something that is worshiped and idolized. And if you don't have the perfect body or wear the perfect clothes, then you do not match up. So we worship that and we seek after it. Success, power, influence, even varying different values are things that are worshiped and idolized in this culture today, like the issue of tolerance. And if we don't bow to these idols in our culture today, if we don't hold to the same values, we will often find that there is a pressure that comes from this world for us to conform, much in the same way that it did for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Letter B, another point that when we look and we try to understand what was happening in that culture and put it to today, we see that when we don't conform in our culture today, we also can become a threat, much like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Now, this is something that's really intriguing as I was studying this passage this week that stood out to me, and I want you to see this. If you look again at Daniel chapter 3, verses 13 through 15, I'm going to read it again out loud, and I want you to read it carefully with me. Listen to what it says. It says, Nebuchadnezzar, in furious rage, commanded that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought. So they brought these men before the king. Now listen carefully. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said to them, "Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up? Now, if you are ready, when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, to fall down and worship the image that I have made, well and good. But if you do not worship, you shall immediately be cast into a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands? Now, when I was young growing up, the way that this passage was taught to me is that you got this arrogant king, Nebuchadnezzar, who is going to persecute these men because of his arrogance for himself and because they wouldn't fall down and worship him and worship the statue that he erected for himself. But when you understand the history of what has happened in the book of Daniel, and when you read the words, if you slow down, you actually begin to understand it is much deeper than just this man's arrogance. What are the words that are spoken as we read through verses 13 through 15? He starts by saying his accusation is not just, hey, you didn't worship my image. He says what? You don't serve my gods. The first word out of his people that came to report these men to him was, they don't serve your gods. What does he say at the end of verse 15? He says, what God is going to save you? You see, this is more than just the arrogance of Nebuchadnezzar on display. Think about the history of what we've been talking about, what was taking place with Daniel and his friends. They were in Jerusalem. Jerusalem was conquered by Nebuchadnezzar and his forces. They were dragged back to Babylon. They were being taken through a process of being brainwashed and having their identities stripped from them. And part of that process and the whole notion was to cause them to lose their complete identity, not only as Jews, but as followers of the one true God. When Nebuchadnezzar confronts them here, it's not just about the fact that they won't fall down and worship, but he also has noticed and been told they are not conforming to what you want them to do. They are supposed to be becoming Babylonians, but they are keeping their identity as Jews and worshiping only their God and refusing to do what you have told them to do. Isn't that interesting? The reason that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are truly standing before him is not just because of this image, but because they are not conforming to what he wanted them to be, which was not Jews, but Babylonians, and those who would worship his gods and do whatever it was that he said. And because they did not, they became a threat. And if you were a threat, you would be killed. In our same culture today, we face the same pressure. The pressure to conform to the standards and to the ideals of the world we live in. And if we do not, we become a threat to that world. You see that in our own American culture in a great way with the distortion of the idea of tolerance in our culture. The idea of tolerance is the idea that we can have opposing views, we can agree to disagree, but we will tolerate one another. In other words, we can still be in relationship, but we just agree to disagree. But that whole definition has been distorted in our culture and changed to where it means if you do not agree with me, if you do not hold to my values, and if you do not give approval to what I value, then you are the enemy. If you hold different values, then you are considered in our culture today to be judgmental and to be hateful. It doesn't matter how loving you are to people that you think differently from, but you are judgmental, you are hateful, and you are one who is to be stopped. We've seen this gradually over time happen in so many different ways in our culture. You think of the cake baker, the cake shop owner who refused to make a cake for a same-sex couple's wedding. He would sell them anything in his shop. He tried his hardest to help them to understand, I care, I just can't participate in this because it goes against my values. But because he would not conform to their standard, there was no tolerance. But he was dragged into court with the threat of losing his very ability to make income for his family because he would not conform to the standard or the values of the world. Even many people don't know that here in Toledo, we had a sister church of ours in the Christian Missionary Alliance that opened up a coffee shop in downtown Toledo. And when they opened up, it was with the expressed purpose that not only would they serve great, incredible coffee, but they wanted to use it as a place where people could come and share the good news of Jesus Christ. It wasn't overt. It was just going to happen in conversations. But when word got out about that in the public, people flooded their website with some of the most hateful comments that you have ever seen, their Facebook account, and put hateful things. And it wasn't just people in Toledo that were doing that, but literally news began to spread amongst groups that were in other states all around the United States to target this small, tiny, little coffee shop. Why? Because they didn't like the values that it stood for, and they wanted it to be destroyed. I had a very close friend of mine, even recently, that I was trying to have conversations with, a person that I grew up with. It was one of my best friends. We did everything together from junior high through high school. And there was a point where in my own life, we went from being those that were constantly the ones causing trouble. My life kind of took a little bit of a turn. I became a pastor. And we've talked over the years, but recently I have found he defriended me on Facebook, and I was seeking to try to reach out to him, be like, what's going on? And you know what it came down to? He wants nothing to do with me because my values are different than his. We live in a culture today where if we don't conform to the world that surrounds us and to their values and ideals, that we can very easily become a threat, and we are considered as those who should be opposed. Letter C, the other thing we see that also carries over from the time of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego is this truth. If I reject the world's idols and values, then there will be a significant cost that could come my way. There will be a significant cost that could come my way. Matthew chapter 10, verses 16 through 22. This should not be a surprise to us in any way, shape, or form. Listen to the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 10 as he says to his disciples, as he is sending them out into the world, he says, "Behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves, so be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in their synagogues, and you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. When they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say, for what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child, and the children will rise against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But the one who endures to the end will be saved." See, in our culture today, we've even been told by Jesus in Scripture that the world always opposes God. We will be hated by all because of who God is. You see, God is a threat to the system and order of this world. The world has rejected God, and because God reaches out and we reach out in his name to share of who he is and his love with others, because those ideals differ from the values and ideals of the world, we are hated because of our relationship with him. And there are many different ways that we as Christians today will face persecution, a significant cost, because of our faith in Jesus. And some of you have experienced some of these things. We will face, on one hand, ridicule or harsh insults, or even the loss of friendships because of what we believe to be true about Jesus. I remember when I worked at McDonald's in college for 3 years, they found out that I was a Christian. They found out that I was a Christian that was saving myself and sex for marriage. And so every single day for 3 years that I came into work, I was harshly ridiculed by the people that I worked with. It was okay to say this in that day, but I was called gay and ridiculed all the time because of that. I was also ridiculed consistently because I wouldn't go out and drink and party and do the things that they would do. It was a very harsh place and time in my life, and I can remember the pressure that I consistently felt. But there are some people today that would look at this and say, yeah, but that's not really persecution. That's not that big of a deal. But even though we would say that, the truth is that in our culture today, for Christians, when we face ridicule or the potential of losing friendships because of what we believe, it is far easier for us to compromise or even just simply to keep our mouths closed and remain quiet about who we are in Christ because we fear what we may potentially lose. This is important because when you look in the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5, listen to the words of Jesus as he speaks. "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you, when they persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account." Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. See, even Jesus, he speaks these words. He understands that for the Christian and for every human, one of the greatest needs and desires that we have is to fit in and to live in peace. And so when something like ridicule and harsh treatment comes our way as persecution, it is very easy for us to fold. And yet his encouragement is to the church, do not give in. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is not here on this earth, but it is in heaven. We may want to look and to see that that type of persecution is trivial, but the truth is there are many Christians who because of that will turn away or even remain silent. If you look at the other side of the coin, though, we see in our world harsh persecution that takes place on a daily basis with the cost of life. You think of the church in China where that many people have to worship in underground churches in order to worship the God that they love. And what they run is the risk of being caught and found. And if they are caught and found, there's the potential of being taken from their homes, taken from their families, even kicked out of their country and losing everything because of Christ. You think of images that we saw for years when ISIS was overtaking the Middle East. Images flood our minds of how Christians or those who professed faith in Jesus Christ would be marched out into beaches in different places and have their heads cut off and slaughtered because they professed their faith in Jesus and would not turn from him. I personally think of a person like Bonnie Witherall, who was a CNMA international worker in Lebanon many years ago, who was working in a clinic, a place where they were sharing the good news of Jesus Christ, and a person walked in because of what she believed and shot her in cold blood and killed her in that instant and in that moment. I think of people like Mao and Janet Abaya who have gone and been sent out from this church, and every single day as they work to train up leaders to go into Muslim areas to share the good news of Jesus Christ, they face the threat of death on a consistent basis because of who Jesus is. You see, we have these different sides of persecution in our culture. On one hand, we have the ridicule that so many of us want to avoid. On the other hand, those who would risk their lives and potentially even die for what they believe. But what I think we really face today, every single person in this room, is a growing toxic culture in America. I would not be surprised if in the next 5 to 10 years, the church in America begins to face persecution in a way that it has never seen before. When I hear politicians who have been put up in places and positions of power talking to average, everyday, normal Americans saying, if this person does not hold your values, then get up in their face. Get up in their face and use violence, use intimidation, use whatever means necessary to bring them down. When I hear that kind of talk in our culture happening, my friends, I do not believe we are far from a day where because of what we believe to be true about who Jesus is and even the values we hold, no matter how loving we may be to those who do not hold those values, we will face increasing persecution. Why? Because the world that we live in rejects our values. They reject God. And their desire is that we would not just be quiet about what we believe, but that we would conform to their standard. Otherwise, you are considered to be a threat. I believe that that day could potentially come. And I remember before taking the lead pastor position here at this church, Pastor Larry and I had a conversation together about this very truth. And he asked me the question. He said, Rob, what will you do in the next 5 to 10 years if you are not allowed to worship the same way? What will happen to God's church? And the great concern is this, is that, you know, I believe that churches are still going to exist in the next 5 to 10 years. But I severely doubt how truly faithful they will be to God's message and to who he desires for us to be. Because for those in churches where they preach the truth that is in opposition to our world and to our culture, I believe that there is a potential for great persecution to come. And letter D, because of this, we are tempted to conform out of the fear of what we could potentially lose. And that is my real fear for the church in America today. When I sit and when I think about it and when I pray, the greatest fear that I have is that when persecution does come, many will jettison their faith in Jesus for something that is a lot softer, a lot easier to manage, but that does not bring true life because of what they could potentially lose. Why do I believe this to be true? Because I look at a guy in Scripture like Peter who walked with Jesus, experienced his miracles, his life transformation, and yet when he stood and was questioned at Jesus' death, he denied him 3 times in that moment. All of us are prone to the fear of losing life or losing those things that we hold dear. And Christians in our culture today are far too often content with what the church can do for us, as opposed to actually being wholly devoted to God and to who He is. It's the very reason, as we go through this passage of Scripture in the book of Daniel over and over again, that we continue to reiterate the truth that what you believe to be true about God will absolutely impact the way that you worship Him. If you have a flimsy view of who God is, and if God is more about what you can get for yourself than how you worship Him for who He is and what He has done, then trust me, when persecution comes, you will find that it is not worth it. And so Roman numeral number 3, what do Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego teach us about facing persecution? If we take a look at Daniel chapter 3, verse 16 through the end, we will see what we are taught by them. Take a look at it with me. Verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. Now, can you imagine that for just a moment? Standing before the most powerful man in the world who just said, you're going to die if you do not follow my command. O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this is so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and He will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar was filled with fury, and the expression of his face was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He ordered that the furnace be heated 7 times more than it usually was heated. He ordered some of the mighty men of his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. And then these men were bound in their cloaks, their tunics, their hats, and their other garments, and they were thrown into the burning fiery furnace. And because the king's order was urgent and the furnace was overheated, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these 3 men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell bound into the burning fiery furnace. But then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished and rose up in haste. He declared to his counselors, did we not cast 3 men bound into the fire? And they answered and said to the king, true, O king. He answered and said, but I see 4 men unbound walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt, and the appearance of the 4th is like a son of the gods. And Nebuchadnezzar came near to the door of the burning fiery furnace. He declared, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out, come here. And then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out from the fire, and the satraps and the prefects and the governors and the king's counselors gathered together and saw that the fire had not had any power over the bodies of those men. The hair of their heads was not singed, their cloaks were not harmed, and no smell of fire had come upon them. And Nebuchadnezzar answered and said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants, who trusted in him and set aside the king's command and yielded up their bodies rather than serve and worship any god except their own. Therefore, I make a decree, any people, nation, or language that speaks against anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb, and their houses laid in ruins, for there is no other God who is able to rescue in this way. And then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. What do Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego teach us about how we face persecution? They teach us about God. And if you read through Daniel chapter 1, chapter 2, and chapter 3, and the rest of the book, you will see that it is consistently teaching us about who God is, because that will impact the way that we worship him, especially in the face of persecution. Letter A, we learn that God cares about our devotion to him. It was one of the most important things that they wanted to serve God in holiness, because that is what God desired. And yet in our culture today, it is one of the things that in the Christian church that we often put to the side. We decide that holiness doesn't matter if we have placed our faith in God or prayed the prayer, so to speak. Listen to the words that they speak, though. Their holiness and staying true to who God was mattered so much that their response to the king was, "We will not serve your gods or bow down to your image." How do we become those type of people in our own world and culture today, that in the face of persecution, that we as Christians will stand up for the truth of who God is and not shrink back and not stay silent? How do we fix this? We fix it by making God a true priority in our lives, by truly believing that he is the single most important thing, by spending time in his word and in prayer, seeking him, not just doing rote exercises, but recognizing that as we seek him in his word and in prayer, what we are doing is aligning our hearts with his heart. So the things that he cares for and desires are the things that we care for and desire. That way, when persecution comes, we have a much greater picture of who we are in God and in Jesus Christ that allows us to remain faithful, because our hearts are not aligned with the things of this world, but they are aligned with him. God cares about our devotion to him. So what are we doing to grow in our relationship with Jesus Christ, aligning our hearts with his? As well, what we learn from them, letter B, is that God is in control of all things. And we've seen this every week, and you will see it in every message through the book of Daniel, that God is in control. The prophets prophesied that God was using these nations to do his work, to bring his nation, who had turned their backs on him, back to him. We see that Daniel and his friends grow in their growth in wisdom. Why? Because they trusted that God was in control of all things. We see that Daniel is given the ability to tell dreams. Why? Because he knew and he believed that God was in control of all things. In verse 17, what is it that enables Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to look this powerful king in the eyes and say, "If all of this is true and you will throw us into the fire, we're not worried, because our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace." What enables them to stand in this way is that they believed that God was all-powerful, that he was everywhere present, that he was with them, and that God is sovereign, that nothing in this world happens outside of passing through his hand. Think about it. When we worry in this life about the circumstances that are happening or the persecution that we may face, when we worry, we ignore this truth that God is in control. When we trust ourselves or in other people as we walk through impossible situations, as we talked about last week, we ignore the truth that God is in control. And we must stop reducing God in our Christian culture today to being unengaged, unwilling, or unable to help us. God's word tells us, and he has told us from the beginning in Genesis 1 to the very end of the book of Revelation, that God controls all things. He is sovereign. And because of this, we can trust him no matter what we face. We see that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego teach us that in facing persecution, our devotion to him matters. We see that we need to believe and know that he controls all things. Why? Because number three, God also has something far better for us than this world can ever offer. And that, my friends, is eternity. Notice in verse 18, after proclaiming their belief that God can save them, they literally say to the king, "But if not, so what?" Right? They say in verse 18, "If God chooses not to save us, be it known to you, king, we will never serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." What makes a person say this? A person who knows that the things of this world are nothing compared to the things that God offers them, and that eternity is at stake. And when I trust and follow God, When I trust him in every situation I face, especially when persecution comes, when I place my faith in him, I find the joy, fulfillment, hope, peace, and purpose that I have always been looking for. And there's an important question that we must answer for ourselves. Do we value our life more than we value God's plan? Or maybe better put, do we love this world more than we love God? Because that will determine what we will do as followers of Christ in the face of persecution. What is it that this world needs, and what is it that God desires from us? God desires followers who will be devoted to God and who will stand on the truth of his word, preaching a clear message, not just with their lips, but with their lives, to a world that needs to know this truth. What God desires and what the world needs, let her be, is that followers who will not be ashamed, those who will live boldly, not just speaking words that give life, but refusing to be those who shrink back and remain quiet in the face of persecution, but being willing to stand up, because that is the purpose and call that God has placed on our lives. And let her see, we need followers who will share truth in love, like Christ, no matter what the cost. The reality is, in the face of persecution in our culture today, we want to shrink back often and run. But yet we are called by God to live with an eternal perspective, where we aren't afraid to stand up boldly, because we understand that we have the God of the universe on our side, an all-powerful God, that we have the promise of eternal life in Jesus Christ. We have a promise of eternity with him, something far better and greater than this world could ever offer. And so we are called by God in Scripture to go boldly, even in the face of persecution, to share Christ with others, because that is what this world desperately needs. Will you pray with me? Father, I give you thanks. Thank you for the example that we have of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Thank you, Father, for how you have portrayed for us in Scripture so clearly the process of the growth even of their own faith in you, that we can see and we can understand the truth that what they believed to be true about you completely impacted the way that they worshiped you on a day-to-day basis. That even in the midst of facing death and great persecution, that they would stand strong in their faith because they knew that you were in control, and they knew that you offered something far greater than this world could ever offer. And so they were willing to lay down everything for you. And in the process, everyone around them got to see and experience you, the one true God. Lord, I pray that you would place that passion in our hearts today as those who claim to be followers of Jesus Christ. May you put a passion in our hearts, God, that every single day we would rise and live faithfully for you, that we would value holiness because it is important to you, that, God, we would believe in every impossible situation that we face that you are a God that is in control, that holds everything in the palm of your hands. And because we understand this truth and we understand that we are not living for this world, but living in light of eternity, God, would you place a purpose in our hearts that even in the face of persecution, we would be those who stand strong proclaiming the news of Jesus Christ to a world that is dying without him. And Lord, because of it, in the same way that you bore fruit within the kingdom of Babylon, would you bear fruit today in this world and culture as your people stand up for your truth in this world? We give you thanks. In Jesus' name, amen.